the issue of life and the issue of abortion, it frankly makes us uncomfortable because so many of us have staked a position on it one way or the other. And so many of us kind of see this as a political question. I know that every time my family seems to talk about it, there's always raised voices and fingers being pointed. Actually, it's usually me doing the shouting and others pointing the finger at me. It's a passionate subject that hits home. It's a passionate subject because it hits home with many of us sitting in the room today who may have gone through abortion in our lives or know somebody close to us who has. But what we want to do this morning is to look at it from the perspective of what does the Word of God have to say to us on an issue like this. There's no one passage that speaks to this issue. But all through scriptures, we see God teaching about the value and the principal value of human life, and particularly of children. From Genesis to Revelation, while that word abortion is not mentioned, we see God's concern for the protection of human life. We see that human beings were created in the very image of God. In the Old Testament law, we see God speak about protecting the woman during pregnancy and how there's protection for the baby that's in her stomach, in her womb. We see God teaching in Scripture that we're not to take the life of innocent blood. And is there anything more innocent than the child born in its mother's womb? We see all throughout scriptures God's protection for children in a culture that too often devalued children. The children of Israel were to value their newborns. One of the most heinous practices going on during that time was that of infanticide and in child sacrifice. And God makes it clear throughout scriptures that that was a heinous sin and had no part in anybody who belonged to Him. Jesus welcomes the children. The scriptures make it clear that children are not an inconvenience or a burden, but that they are a blessing, a gift of God, and that many children are to be desired. I want to take a look at the passage we read this morning, Psalm 139, and I just want to make a few brief observations about what God might be showing us about life within those passages. The Bible does not claim to be a science textbook, nor do we interpret it as one. But for those of us who follow after God and we submit to the Bible as God's revelation and God's truth to us, and in this passage, there are some profound theological assertions about what is life. The first observation I want to make is that God is the creator of human life. The psalmist writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." He goes on, "My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." The first question that so often arises when we talk about this passage and when we talk about this issue is the question of personhood. So when does that become a person, a full human being? Obviously, there's ambiguity in the scientists and the bioethicists and lawmakers, and as a society, there's ambiguity because we are fighting over the definition of when life begins. There are too many folks. There's one Christian doctor who said she believed that because of Genesis 2, that Adam's life began when God breathed on him and he began to have breath, that surely life must begin after the baby has their first breath. But basically, that position stakes out that until that baby has its first breath, it can be killed. And anybody who knows anything about childbearing knows that the baby doesn't breathe until it comes out of the mother as a perfectly formed human being. There are many options which bring about ambiguity. Is it the moment of conception? Is it when that embryo begins? Is it with quickening, when that baby makes that first kick or that twitch? Is it when the brain develops in that baby? or is it when the baby breathes? We have to ask ourselves a question. Where do we choose to identify the personhood of a new child? The reality is that there is life there. Clearly, there is life there from the beginning. We all know, of course, that whether it's an embryonic form or whether it's a fetus, that has life. Psalm 139 tackles this with the assertion that the formation of life and of the making of personhood starts right from the womb, for creation and is the work of our Creator God. God creates the baby from the inmost being. God knits it together. God weaves the intricacies and the delicacies of the human body together to form not only a physical human being, but a baby with a soul, with a will. We observe that God is the primary workman. God is the creator, the one who nurtures, the one who fashions and knits together human life, even in the time of gestation in the mother's womb. Mothers and fathers contribute their eggs and their sperm, but only God is the one who is able to create independent personhood. So when the scriptures emphasize that God is the main nurturer and shaper in the womb, it's stressing that what is happening in the womb is a unique work of God. It's the making of a person. If we believe that personhood happens by God's creative decree and work, where will we make our stance about when human beings come into being? Who can say, I know for absolute certainty it's the breath that the baby takes that makes that baby a person? Or I know that when the brainstem grows a certain point, or when the baby flinches their eyes, surely that's when life begins? Isn't the psalmist saying that even before those things begin, that God is forming, that God is working, that God is creating? I think we can say with great confidence that what is happening in the womb is a unique person-forming work of God. And only God knows how deeply and mysteriously the creation of personhood is woven into the making of a body. And so therefore, when we put an end to that pregnancy, when we terminate it and destroy it, aren't we assaulting the God who is the creator, and aren't we taking the prerogative of God who is the creator away from him? Whether we see that as an embryo, whether we see it as a fetus, or we see it as a baby, when we end pregnancies, aren't we assaulting the unique, person-forming, creative work of God in that mother's womb? It's a difficult question, but the psalmist with joy says that God creates us when we're in the mother's womb. The second observation from Psalm 139 also reminds us that not only is God the creator of human life, but God designs human life fearfully and wonderfully. God designs human life fearfully and wonderfully. You know, I know that sometimes we look at people and go, you just look scary. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that in creation, from the big perspective and small perspective, God's hand is involved in creating a creation that is beautiful, that is designed by him. Psalmist says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. I still remember, probably a little over 2 years ago, visiting our OBGYN and being asked to take a prenatal test to screen our now child's Noah for Down syndrome. We asked our doctor why we would take the test, and we were told that we take this test to find out so that we would have some options. I remember the subtle anger welling up within me, and I could tell welling up within my wife. And we refused to take that test because we believed that God had given us that child regardless of whatever those tests would show. Since that point, as I've done some research, I've discovered that 90% of those who take that prenatal test and find out that their babies have the risk of being born with Down syndrome or other disabilities end up having abortions. You know, as Western nations or nations that are more advanced in medicine, we flout and boast about the fact that we're having less and less children born to us with Down syndrome and other disabilities. Yet God makes the profound affirmation that when He creates human beings, He creates them fearfully and wonderfully. From the macro view, the creation of a human being is unbelievable. When we see the process of human development, it's breathtaking, it's stunning. And on a micro level, God does not make mistakes in creating you and I and anybody else that is born. While God is not pleased that there's suffering in this world, God allows babies to be born with Down syndrome. And how dare we say that a child who is born that way is any less human than you or I? How dare we say that that child is less deserving of life than you or I? How dare we say that that child is any less precious in the sight of God and any less loved than God than you or I? That child is fearfully and wonderfully made by the very hand of God and loved by God. The psalmist reminds us that God does not make mistakes in His creation. The third observation I want to make is that not only does God create human life and God designs it and fashions it fearfully and wonderfully, but that God ordains life from the beginning to the end of life. The psalmist writes, "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days of my life ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God makes it clear in Scripture that He has called people to His work while they were in the womb. Job affirms that God made him in the womb. He goes, "Did not God who made me in the womb make him," talking about a servant, "and the same one fashioned us in the womb." God reminds the prophet Isaiah and God reminds the prophet Jeremiah that while they were in their mother's womb, He was calling them to ministry. In the gospel story, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, when Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, comes into the room, we're told that John the Baptist leaps with joy in his mother's womb in the presence of Jesus, for he knows what he's come to this earth to do, to be the predecessor for Jesus. God creates life for and with a purpose. And the psalmist makes it unequivocal, going, "God, you've ordained the days of my life from the beginning to the end. You know each day, you know when I will be born, and you know when you will take me." With the advancement of medicine, the bioethical questions that we have are more complicated today than ever before. And I know that no one sermon can delve into the complexities of all of these issues about when life begins and when life should be terminated. But I know for certain that throughout Scripture, God is for the principle of life. God is for the principle of His people protecting human life whenever possible. We always get asked the question, well, are there exceptions? Are there exceptions? Friends, of course there's exceptions. Of course there's exceptions. There are complexities in these things that we wish we could have instant answers for, but there are complexities. But one thing is clear. The Scriptures make it clear that our instinct, our principles, our desire to be that whenever it's possible, we should value life because life is God-given. As those who are submitted to God, don't we want our decisions to always err on the side of protecting human life? This Christmas, as many of you did, we get the picture Christmas cards. And this year, one of my particular favorites was from one of my best friends. He has two twin girls, Natalie and Edith, who are now 8 years old. Had a beautiful Christmas card. But I remember 8 years ago, when these girls were born, they came early. They were born at 5.5 months, about 22 to 23 weeks into the mother's pregnancy, into Steph's pregnancy. Once we got the word of what happened, we got on our knees and began desperately praying that God would spare the lives of these girls. And while we were desperately praying, the doctors, amazing doctors, were working heroically on these girls. Heroically, they were operating surgically on these tiny, tiny organs to give these girls a chance to live. After hours and hours and hours of surgery, overnight, we continued praying. The girls recovered. And today, they're two of the most beautiful girls I know, fearfully and wonderfully made. While this goes on, in other operating rooms all across America and our world, a doctor can just as easily operate to terminate the life of a fetus up to 24 months without any questions, without any issues. +50 million children have been aborted in our nation over the last 4 decades. If these observations about life in Scripture are true, or even if they're worthy of being considered, what are we to do with this information? I think, first of all, we start with submission to God. It's God who helps us make decisions. And I've only touched upon one aspect of Scriptures. But if you have questions about this, you need to dive deeper. You need to study deeper. There are books that are resources. I know there's a book down in the Welcome Center by Randy Alcorn talking about this issue. One of our former elders here at our church, John Enzor, has just come up with a new book, Innocent Blood, where he talks about the biblical perspectives on life. You need to find out and go deeper on this issue. We also need to look with humility about why this issue is so prevalent in our society. And more personally, in our churches. The untold part of this story is that at least in our context and society, we have so many need for abortions because our view of sexuality is so messed up and sinful. As we've veered away from what Scripture has taught us about the boundaries of for what God intends for sex in the relationship of marriage, we find ourselves with more and more pregnant women who need to make more and more tougher decisions. We need to humility come before God with contrition about the ways we've been treating this gift of sexuality that He has given us. The second part of that is we need to come before God with a humility about the ways that we look at children. Too often the children are seen as simply an inconvenience to our materialistic dreams. We can't afford to have the children. We can't afford to stop our careers for the children. They are a nuisance. They're getting in the way of our plans that we have. And men and women would take the easy way out rather than seeing that God has given children to us as a blessing. We need to start with submission to God, and that comes with obedience to God and His words. Sarah reminded us in her testimony that some of us need forgiveness for the abortions that we have had in our lives. God is a loving, gracious God. God wants to heal. God wants to forgive. God does not want anybody to remain in any bondage to a past action. God does not want anybody to remain in bondage to darkness, to secrets, to shame. God wants to bring about healing in His grace. Not only are we called to submit to God, we are also called to be salt and light in our society. We need to become advocates and voices for the unborn in our society. We need to use our democratic privilege to work for laws and policies that protect human life whenever possible. We need to speak out prophetically and truthfully. This last week on a news show, Alveda King, who is a niece of Martin Luther King Jr., asserted that her uncle would have been a social conservative on the issue of abortion. She said, "You know, my uncle said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. The Negro cannot win if he's willing to sacrifice the future of his children for immediate personal comfort and safety." Ms. King explained, "So that led me to say a woman has a right to choose what she does with her body, but the baby is not her body. Where's the lawyer for the baby? How can the dream survive if we murder our children?" Obviously, we don't know what Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. would have said about abortion, but I do know that we are in need of prophetic voices, courageous men and women like Reverend King, to stand on behalf of the unborn who have no voices in our society. But we cannot become that caricature. We cannot just become those advocates who protest and condemn, because following Jesus Christ means we need to take it to the next level. The Bible makes it clear that we can shout, we can be prophetic, and we can demonstrate, but if we do not have love in our own lives and in our own actions, that we're simply a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We need to speak out, but more importantly, we need to show love. Many years ago, when Mother Teresa was still alive, she was invited to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast hosted by President Clinton down in Washington, D.C. President Clinton has been clearly pro-choice in his views. And so when Mother Teresa got there, she promptly went on to talk about abortion, condemning a society that could allow abortion. She said, "I feel the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And any country that accepts abortion is not teaching the people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want." She can say this in the halls of power to those in influence, because she can go on to say, "Please don't kill the child. I want the child. Please give me the child. I am willing to accept any child who would be aborted." Isn't that the difference? We're not called just to speak out and condemn, but we are called to love. We are called to walk aside and support with dignity and love those who need to make these decisions. And we are called to, I believe, support the organizations, ministry, the men and women who come alongside men and women in crisis situations and show them love and share with them resources. I want to challenge us to consider showing love by supporting organizations like Daybreak, A Woman's Concern, All Girls Allowed. I want to challenge us to support those in our lives that we know who are in crisis. Because it's one thing to give lip service, it's another thing to say, "I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to stand with the child we're asking you to bring into this world." The Proverbs say that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, "Behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keep watches over your soul know it? And will he not judge the man according to his work?" I pray that a consensus for life in our society would emerge in our generation. Even as we have looked back on previous generations and wondered, we've wondered, how could they have allowed slavery to continue? We've wondered, how could they allow a Holocaust of Jews to take place? May they never look back upon us and say, how could they have allowed 50 more million babies to have been aborted. May it never be said of us. May God help us. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your scriptures, which affirms the value of human life. We thank you for your good news that reminds us that each of us is valued by you and loved by you. God, I pray for many of us who need forgiveness for our actions, whether it's in this area, for other areas where we have not valued life. Would you forgive us and give us healing? I pray for courage for many of us, courage to speak, and more importantly, courage to love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.